Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Staying on the subject of the Lutheran Confessions, well, we know they're important. We've established here in the first half hour of this Wednesday afternoon's program that they're important not only for pastors and congregations in general, but for every single layperson who claims the name Lutheran. Now, the finer details begin to emerge, and that is, how seriously do we take them, and how do we take them seriously? If you understand what I'm saying here, first of all, do we consider them to be what they present themselves as? They present themselves as pure doctrine, not near pure doctrine, but pure doctrine and a correct reflection of exactly what Scripture has to say on the matters they address. Do we take them seriously? And how, then, the second question, how do we take them seriously? Can we dismiss parts of them as being merely descriptive? Is the entire Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, like canon law, rules that we must adhere to? Or does it simply describe the way the Reformation went in the 16th century? And even if it does merely describe, does that mean we can disregard what it has to say in that description? Joining us to talk about the Lutheran Confessions, prescriptive or descriptive, Pastor Larry Bean. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's a privilege.
You say that this question, prescriptive or descriptive, when it comes to the Lutheran Confessions, doesn't usually arise when discussing most doctrines, but it almost inevitably arises when discussing worship. Why?
That's been my experience when you know, we do have a lot of differences of opinion about what genuine Lutheran worship is or how worship should appear in our churches, what we should be doing, and so forth. And when, like, for instance, Apology 24, paragraph 1, I think this is kind of a touchstone of the issue. This is from the Tappert translation. In our churches, Mass is celebrated every Sunday and on other festivals when the sacrament is offered to those who wish for it after they've been examined and absolved. We keep traditional liturgical forms, such as the order of the lessons, prayers, vestments, etc. And that's the end of the quote. And whenever I bring that up, inevitably someone will say, well, that's descriptive, it's not prescriptive, and therefore it can be disregarded. I actually had a pastor say that we can just ignore all of Apology 24 since it's descriptive. And it just, you know, it just seems like that's an artificial dividing line, prescriptive versus descriptive. And I think it's an important question. It's such an arcane-sounding topic, but it is important how we interpret the Book of Concord. And I certainly enjoyed Pastor Hall's presentation, and I agree with him heartily that the laity should be taught the Book of Concord, and I find they're very interested in it. But how we interpret it is going to make a big difference, because not only could we come to different conclusions about worship style, but even doctrine itself. So that's kind of what got me thinking about this prescriptive versus descriptive thing.
You also say that when the debate is over matters of worship and the question of prescriptive or descriptive is brought up, is raised, it's often part of a greater divide and conquer argument that is used by the advocates of entertainment worship. What do you mean?
What I mean by that is that we have a Book of Concord. We have all of the historical confessions of our church, and they're there in black and white for everyone to read. But then if people don't want to abide by them or don't, you know, if they feel like they would like to tear out a few pages here and there, you can simply call it descriptive and say that it doesn't apply. And I think what that does is that you know, once you accept that premise that parts are descriptive, parts are prescriptive, and the descriptive parts can simply be torn out of the book, I think that's kind of a divide and conquer. It kind of pits one part of the Book of Concord against the other. A lot of times people will pit Augsburg Confession 24 against formula of Concord 10, and then you have this kind of, you're trying to make the Book of Concord debate against itself, when in fact it's really a holistic view of the faith that we confess. So that's what I mean by the divide and conquer approach.
Well, I mean, in that vein, Larry, I was a bit surprised, although after having read what you had to say on this, pleasantly surprised, that your answer to the question, is the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, are they prescriptive or descriptive? You say they're descriptive.
Absolutely. That's the conclusion I come to. I mean, they're not a book of canon law. In the Missouri Synod, we have the Synodical Handbook, and in any kind of organization, human organization, you have to have rules and guidelines and procedures and policies and checks and balances. It reads very differently than the Book of Concord. We call the Book of Concord the Confessions, and to confess something is to say the same thing, to repeat the truths of Scripture, but confessing them maybe in different words or in a systematic way or in response to a particular crisis of faith. But you find this phraseology throughout our Book of Concord. In our churches, followed by a description of what goes on in our churches, or we believe, teach, and confess, followed by a description of what we believe, teach, and confess. It's, in some cases, it's almost a kind of a matter-of-fact kind of thing. It's like, well, this is what we do in our churches, and this is what we believe in our churches. And maybe your churches and maybe you as a person don't confess the same thing we do, but this is what we confess. This is what we teach. This is what goes on in our churches. And when you think of it that way, it's really not a matter of, well, this part is a prescription, and I'm bound and obliged to follow it, whether I believe it or not or whether I want to or not. It's really not like that at all. It simply describes the parameters of our faith, and you're either in the circle or you're out of the circle.
So are you saying then that the distinction prescriptive and descriptive, when it comes to the Lutheran Confessions, is a false distinction, or maybe the question itself is a red herring?
Yeah, I think that's what it is. I think it's a way of speaking about the confessions that's unnatural. The confessions themselves don't speak that way. They simply, as a matter of fact, say, this is what we believe. And I was struck a long time ago by a statement by Professor Marquardt, and I wish I could come up with the context or the exact wording of it, but I think this is pretty close to what he said. He told us one time, you cannot compel belief. You believe something simply because you're convinced that it's true. So if our Book of Concord is a book of confessions, it's not prescriptive in the sense that you must believe this, you must believe that, you must do this. Our churches must have communion every Sunday. You must believe in the Trinity. It's not like that. It's simply, this is our church. This is what we believe. It's very much like the creeds. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe, and it's followed by a description of what I believe. There's no prescription there. If you don't agree with that, then you don't agree with the faith of the Apostles' Creed. Or the Nicene Creed is maybe a better example because the original language was we believe. So we believe, followed by all the articles, and it's simply a statement, a description of what the Church in its Catholic wholeness, what we believe. And like, for instance, Arius was outside of the circle. He did not believe what we believed, and so therefore he wasn't part of the we. And I think if we think of the creeds and the confessions in that way, we don't have to draw this dividing line. You don't have to read the Book of Concord with a yellow magic marker and an orange highlighter and then say, well, this is prescriptive, this is descriptive, I can ignore this, I have to follow that. It's more holistic. And I just think they're worded, I think it's very intentional that they avoided that kind of canon law wording in our Book of Concord.
Are you then saying that you mentioned the pastor who was willing to write off entirely the 24th article of the Augsburg Confession because it didn't describe what he meant by Lutheran, you know, Mass every Sunday, holding to liturgical forms, he was willing to write it off. Are you saying that if the Lutheran Confessions are descriptive the way you've described them here, that he can do that, or that anyone else can do that? They can simply tear pages or sections out of the Lutheran Confessions and dismiss them as merely descriptive?
Yeah, you know, actually, I come to the opposite conclusion, because if it is descriptive, then it describes what goes on in our churches. And if it doesn't describe our church, if what your church believes, teaches, and confesses, or what your church practices is not described by the Book of Concord, that to me is the red flag. That's the issue. You know, if the Book of Concord describes in a matter-of-fact way, this is just what we do. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis because of our regard, because of our confession of what the Lord's Supper is, and that's something we've received, and that's just what we do. And if our churches don't do that, then it's those churches are kind of out of whack with what we confess. It's not a matter of I can just tear that page out of the book. Rather, it's why doesn't that description match the description of my church? And I want to make it clear, I'm not trying to condemn churches that don't practice communion every week. I mean, I know there's a lot of reasons for that, and there's a lot of pastors who are struggling, and a lot of lay people too, who are struggling to reinstitute that perhaps as it's been lost. But the confessions provide us with a description of what we really ought to be doing. It's so I see it as the opposite. I think if it truly does not describe what we're doing in our church, how can we say that it's descriptive?
So it sounds like, folks, rather than if we find ourselves at odds with the description of the church in the Lutheran confessions, what we usually want to do is simply dismiss that section of the Lutheran confessions. Somehow we say it's still our confession, and yet we are willing to dismiss major sections of it. If we find ourselves at odds with that description, the answer is not to dismiss it, but to work toward making the Lutheran confessions a description of our church. That is, not changing or omitting parts of our confession, but maybe changing and omitting the way we think of the church, the way the church practices, and the way the church believes, so that the Lutheran confessions again describe who we really are. We'll be right back.
Wake up, Martin Luther. Welcome to the future.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lutheran confessions, prescriptive or descriptive. So far, the conclusion with our guest, Pastor Larry Bean, they are descriptive, but not in such a way so that we can dismiss any part or all of them, they simply describe, they are the way that the confessors of the Reformation described their life together, the church and their beliefs and their practices, also those things that they rejected and condemned. And it is our task as faithful confessors following in their footsteps to work toward making our church, our belief, our practices mirror that description. I like that approach. I like it a lot. Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. You'll find a link to his blog called Father Hollywood at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Question from one of our listeners, Pastor Bean. Jake in Fort Wayne, Indiana says, I'm not sure if this relates exactly to the topic at hand, but I would be curious to hear how the guest responds to a comment I've heard from non-Lutherans that the confessions are an example of the quote-unquote doctrines of men that Jesus condemns in the Gospels, the implication being that the confessions ought to be disregarded.
Yeah, that's, I do understand when churches that don't have creeds and don't have confessions, when they're up against what we confess in the creeds and the confessions, I think they misunderstand what we're doing. We're not replacing the Bible with something else. What we're doing is we're sort of representing the same information in the Bible, but in a systematic kind of way. So what we're drawing conclusions based on the Bible, and that's going to affect how it is we worship, which is why, for instance, a Baptist minister and a Lutheran pastor officiating at the Lord's Supper are going to behave very differently because they confess very different doctrines of the Lord's Supper. So, as far as these being doctrines of men, non-Lutherans may take that tack, but then again, there are certainly doctrines in there that all Christians are going to rally around, the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ being God and man at the same time, and his dying for the sins of the world. Those certainly aren't doctrines of men, but we're representing them in a systematic way. And in the 16th century, there were very specific challenges to parts of the faith that had to be hammered out and had to be addressed, and that's why they're presented in the way that they're presented.
I'm going to ask you a question that you ask elsewhere, and for your honest answer, for a Lutheran pastor and congregation who claim that the Book of Concord, the Lutheran confessions, are their confession, can they credibly make that claim if they are actively working week after week and decade after decade to make their church look as little like the church described in the Lutheran confessions as they possibly can?
Yeah, I'm not going to put myself in a position of being a judge, but the confessions are something we confess together, collectively. Missouri Synod pastors in particular make a specific confession that this is our confession because this is in accordance with Scripture, as do all of our congregations. And so if we're going to be honest, then this should reflect what our churches teach and what our churches practice. And again, it shouldn't be used as a club to beat people over the head and say, aha, you're not doing this or you're not doing that, especially because there are a lot of reasons why. Some pastors will teach and catechize and work very hard to bring, for instance, bring communion, a more frequent practice of communion, and they may never be able to accomplish that over the course of their whole ministry. And the point is not to beat people over the head. The point is that we should really read our confessions and study them, and we should ask, why does our church not look like the church described in this book? Because the Book of Concord is our mutual confession. And I think when we see it as descriptive, it's not a matter of the law. It's not beating people up with it. It's a matter of presenting it up and holding it up and saying, this is a description of our faith, and this is what our life together ought to look like.
So if you would, I'm asking you to cover a lot of ground in a very little amount of time, Pastor Bean, but if you would, what kind of a church, what is the church that is described in the Lutheran confessions?
Well, our ceremonies are there to teach people about Christ. That's considered the chief purpose of our ceremonies in our church when we gather for worship. We're there to teach people about Christ. We're there to teach people about the cross. We are mutually confessing Jesus as the atonement for our sins, the gospel. And that's why our church is often called evangelical. Our faith is called evangelical. It's rooted in the gospel. But at the same time, in our being evangelical, we don't throw out what we've received or the traditions that came before us, that sense of Catholicity, that our churches look and sound and confess what the church has always confessed. So, you know, a lot of times it's become like a cliche that Lutherans are evangelical Catholics, but I think we have to hold that tension and hold that balance together in its wholeness. We are evangelical, but we do retain our Catholicity at the same time. If something goes against the gospel, of course it had to be reformed, but the philosophy of the Book of Concord and of the Lutheran reformers was not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. If it wasn't broke, we don't fix it. We receive the traditions of the past, and we, as the Book of Concord itself says, we interpret them in an evangelical way. And I think that's really a great guideline for how we should not only read the Book of Concord, but how we should practice our life together as a church.
Mike is listening in Kansas City. Thanks for being patient, Mike. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, Etc. It's a great resource. And thanks again for the topic. My wife and I, we went through the Book of Concord along with Walther's Law and Gospel. And one of the problems that we had was a lot of the old English language and even some of the old English, I don't know what you call them, idioms in there. For example, in the Book of Concord, there's one particular place where it says that false doctrine has the effect on the church, very similar to how garlic juice has the effect on magnets as far as it's used medicinally. I mean, shouldn't things like that be revised and edited so that, you know, us lay people can really understand what's being said? Because I find as a layperson, this is a very difficult book to understand.
Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks for your honesty, and thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Bean.
You're right about that. It can be. It's like reading the scriptures can be very difficult because the customs of the times are very different, and that's where a study Bible can be of great value, or, you know, a pastor, hopefully, who has studied and can interpret some of these things in terms of culture and so forth. Actually, we do have a very good resource, the Concordia edition of the Book of Concord. It has some annotations and some, you know, a glossary and study notes and things like that. I think that's very, very helpful. Because, once again, I agree with Pastor Hall. The Book of Concord, it's not the property of pastors. It's for all of us who confess these this faith, pastors and lay people alike. And so I teach a class. We've been going on for about a year and a half now. Every Saturday night in my congregation, we get together and we study the Book of Concord, and we pretty much use the Concordia edition, and I'm able to explain a few things, and we have discussions, and of course we have Lutheran beverages and good food. It is New Orleans after all, but I would encourage congregations to do that. Pastors, get together with people, and it's interesting reading, but sometimes you do have to kind of explain, you know, cultural concepts or, you know, turns of phrase that were used at the time. And the thing about garlic juice was based on a scientific misunderstanding of garlic juice's properties regarding magnetism. So things like that can be explained and studied together as a group. I'm all for that.
With only about 30 seconds here, Pastor Bean, what would you say to someone who felt the need, and many do still among us, feel the need to reject either parts or entire sections of the Book of Concord? What would you say to them?
Well, I think that they should do some soul-searching. I mean, you know, it's like we had mentioned before about Luther and Zwingli at Marburg. They differed on one point, and that one point resulted in, unfortunately, in a broken fellowship. I'm not proposing that we break fellowship, but I am proposing we should be honest. If we believe in the Book of Concord, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should embrace it, and that church described in that book should describe our churches.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. As I said before, you can find out more about his blog called Father Hollywood at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Bean, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you, and please do keep up the great work. We really appreciate it in the parishes.
Folks, here's a way for you to help support Issues, Etc., Christological, Creedal, Confessional Talk Radio. It's called the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations that are pledging annually to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their budget. This is a good time to plan to go with that request to your congregation, to your pastor, for your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation may be one of those that right now is planning its budget with a fiscal year beginning on July 1st. That means that this is the time they're making those decisions, and this is the time you need to be asking for your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. We have a one-page flyer you can download and print off and take to your congregation to make the introduction at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300, it's our church sponsorship program. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be pretty busy in that second hour. First, Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about the media's use of the term fundamentalism, whether speaking of Christians or Muslims or Hindus. Then, after that, we'll find out what's going on in the Presbyterian Church USA, who today crossed the threshold of the number of presbyteries necessary to lift a ban on gay clergy. Then, we'll talk about the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, and a changing story about those gold plates. Bill McKeever will be our guest.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.